Day and night, night and day, let incense arise. Does anybody here like nice smells? In Revelation, it says that our prayers are like incense going up to God. And so there are times where you might be praying for things and it seems like it's going nowhere. But I'm telling you, it's going somewhere. It says that it's like incense going up to God when you pray, and that he can smell that, and that he knows that you're praying. One day, Herman Trueblood had just been swimming in the ocean. He was nice and clean and happy. But then he saw a dad and two sons trying to push a car that was broken down up a hill. He had two voices going on in his head. The first one says, "There's an opportunity for you to serve. You should help them." The other voice said, "Now, this is none of your business. You're going to get yourself all dirty." He finally yielded to the better impulse. The car moved and kept moving. And then what happened was the father, whose hands were all dirty, shook Trueblood's hand, and he said this to him, "I'm very glad you came along. You had just enough strength added to ours to make the thing go." Trueblood later reflected, "There are many thousands of people struggling to get some heavy load over the hill. And I probably have just enough strength added to theirs to make things go. Who is God asking us to help by adding our strength to theirs?" Let's pray. God, we thank you for your love for us and for your love for all those around us that we get to do life with. You are so good and extend grace to each one of us. Help us to turn into people of grace that others would recognize Jesus' presence in us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. My text today is from the tiny book of 3 John. They're just 15 verses, and I'm going to read it to you. Ernie's going to put it up there. 3 John 1:1-15. "The elder of our beloved Gaius, whom I love in truth. Beloved, I pray that all might go well with you, that you may be in good health, just as it is well with your soul. For I was overjoyed when some brothers and sisters arrived and testified to your faithfulness to the truth, how you walk in the truth. I have no greater joy than this, to hear that my children are walking in the truth. Beloved, you do faithfully whatever you do for the brothers and sisters, even though they're strangers to you. They have testified to your love before the church. You will do well to send them on in a manner worthy of God. For they began their journey for the sake of Christ, accepting no support from non-believers. Therefore, we ought to support such people so they may become co-workers with the truth. I've written something to the church, but Diotrephes, who likes to put himself first and does not welcome us, so if I come, I'll call attention to what he's doing in spreading false charges against us, and not content with those charges, he refuses to welcome the brothers and sisters and even prevents those who want to do so and expels them from church. Beloved, do not imitate what is evil, but imitate what is good. Whoever does good is from God. Whoever does evil has not seen God. Everyone has tested favorably about Demetrius, and so has the truth itself. We also testify for him, and you know that our testimony is true. I have much to write you, but I would rather not write you with pen and ink. Instead, I hope to see you soon, and we'll talk together face to face. Peace to you. The friends send their greetings. Greet the friends there, each by name." Have you ever had something where you were working to benefit others? Like a group project at school. Or your kids are going to be home by themselves for a few days, so they need food and everything else stored up ahead of time. Or there's some team assignment at your work, and you have everything put together, but you need to leave the room for a little while. What happens when you re-enter the situation? The school presentation is due, but no one else has done any work for it. The house seems like a disaster when you walk through the front door, like a hurricane has hit it. The people at your work are all fighting, wanting to do the smallest portion of the project possible. When I was going to school in Regina, one of our professors told us the story about teens breaking into their house. What had happened was there were kids that were coming to the youth group that weren't part of the church. And so they came up with this master plan. When all the families were in church, they were going to break into their houses. They ransacked about 5 houses, but the timing on the 5th house was poorly done, and the family came home and caught them. The police made them go back to each family and clean up the mess they had made and apologize. When they came to the professor's house, his son's room was a complete disaster. So the police told these young offenders they needed to clean things up. But they protested and said, "We never even went in that guy's room." Do you have any kids whose rooms are a disaster? When you were growing up, was your room a disaster? John the Elder's writing to some of the house churches around Ephesus, and their situation looks like a disaster. These churches are mainly made up of former Jewish followers, and they've gone through a recent crisis with conflict in the church and some leaving. When conflicting things happen to us in some of our key relationships, this can leave us feeling utterly unsettled, upset, and confused. It can lead us to begin second-guessing almost every decision that we have made or will make going forward. John is writing these house churches to affirm what they believe in and to help calm their hearts. I think we all find it reassuring when a person of peace comes our way and encourages our hearts. The letter starts with the author being John, the elder. It's very possible it's the same John, the apostle, who wrote the Gospel of John. If so, the writer would have been an old man by now, probably 90 years old. This short letter of 15 verses specifically singles out 3 different people. There are some really, really good things happening and some really, really bad things happening to these 3 characters. In the first 8 verses, John introduces the first person he's writing, and it gives us an initial picture about the dilemma that they're facing. Verse 1, the elder John to the beloved Gaius, or my dear friend, whom I love in truth. Verse 2, beloved, or my dear friend, I pray that all may go well with you and you might be in good health, just as it is with your soul. This is an introductory greeting. Like if we wrote a friend and said, how are you doing? How are things going? What's up, doc? In a subtle way, John is affirming the interconnection of our body and soul in contrast to the false teaching of Gnosticism that tried to say the only thing that matters is what you do in your soul, spirit, and the body is of no value to do. So do whatever you want. Our bodies are the temple of the Holy Spirit. We cannot separate our bodies from our soul and spirit. Verse 3, for I was overjoyed when some brothers and sisters arrived and testified to your faithfulness, to the truth, and how to walk in the truth. Gaius is walking in the truth of Christ. Verse 4, I have no greater joy than this, to hear that my children are walking in the truth. Don't you feel this way, especially about your physical children? Few things bring us as much joy or sorrow than what happens to our children or our grandchildren. We're fully invested in their well-being. Are you playing the role of being a spiritual father or mother to someone else? We should be helping those out who are newer in the spiritual walk with Jesus, investing caring, love, sacrifice. For this is what the Apostle John is speaking of here. Verse 5, beloved, dear friend, you do faithfully whatever you do for the brothers and sisters, even though they are strangers to you. What is happening here is the mother church of Christianity came out of Jerusalem. When persecution struck, it sent the Christians all over the Roman world. As they shared their faith, churches started popping up. So often the leadership sent out people like Paul, Barnabas, Peter, John, Timothy, out into these new areas that had never heard of the good news of Jesus for all people everywhere. But they would also send out mature believers to these house churches to encourage and support the local church in their newfound faith. So some of these coming to visit the church would have been strangers to them or new to them, to the local body, but they were sent by the central leadership. A person could stay and help encourage a local church for a week, a month, a year. And their needs were cared for by someone from the house church, taking them into their own homes and eating at their own tables. Gaius has been a person of great hospitality to these traveling encouragers. Verse 6 and 7. They've testified to your love before the church. You would do well to send them on their manner worthy of God, for they began their journey for the sake of Christ, accepting no support from non-believers. Could you imagine helping someone who was a stranger, someone you didn't know? Verse 8, therefore, or as a result of these traveling prophets, evangelists, teachers, working for the sake of Christ, we ought to support such people so they may become co-workers with the truth. Listen to what Jesus says for those willing to participate in radical hospitality. Matthew 10, 40-42. Anyone who receives you receives me, and anyone who receives me receives the Father who sent me. If you receive a prophet as one who speaks of God, you'll be given the same reward as a prophet. If you receive a righteous person because of their righteousness, you'll be given a reward like theirs. And if you even give a cup of cold water to one of the least of my followers, you will surely be rewarded. Have you ever served anyone like this? Has anyone ever served you like this? This is incredible. Every time we show hospitality, God says he's going to reward you in kind. This is the best return on investment I've ever heard of. This is what Gaius was like, who Paul was writing to care for others and taking them in. Verse 9, we're introduced to the second character mentioned, Diophantus. In contrast to Gaius, hospitality and generosity in the first 8 verses, verse 9, the apostle has written something to the church about Diotrephes, who likes to please himself and did not welcome us. Could you imagine John, who walked with Jesus and is the last apostle that's still alive, writes to the church and we flush his letter down the toilet? This is nuts. Diotrephes likes to be the leader. He doesn't have to listen to anyone else, not even one of the early apostles. When we become silos, we can only hear the sound of our own voice, and no one wins. And it's easy to become both proud and miss enormous blind spots because we're not getting the essential feedback that we need. Verse 10, John says, so if I come, I'll call attention to what he's doing, referring to Diotrephes, in spreading false charges against us. And not content with these charges, he refuses to welcome the brothers and sisters and even prevents those who want to do so and expels them from the church. Diotrephes is being a bully, a slanderer, and a jerk. Do you know anyone like this? Hopefully we're not like this. Not only will he not show hospitality, but he blocks others from acts of kindness. And if they reject his selfish behavior, Diophantus will eventually boot them out of the church. That's pretty bad when you get booted for being kind and generous like Jesus was. When you don't know what to do in a situation, act like Jesus would act. Verse 11, beloved, do not imitate what is evil, but imitate what is good. Whatever does good is from God. Whatever has evil has not seen God. In Matthew 7, 16-18, Jesus says, for you will know them by your fruits. Do men gather grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Obvious answer should be no. Even so, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a bad tree bear good fruit. Did you catch the last part, verse 11? Whoever does evil has not seen God. To have a genuine encounter with God changes everything in our lives in a dynamic way. Now instead of hoarding, we give away. Now instead of cheating, we are honest and tell the truth. Now instead of lording our position over others, we become the servants of all. Acting in evil ways is anti-God or has nothing to do with God. Everyone who claims to act on behalf of God and then hurts others is acting in their own self-interest and actually has nothing to do with God. Diotrephes, who is self-proclaimed church leader, does not reflect God's values. Verse 12, the final person mentioned Demetrius. Everyone testified favorably about Demetrius, and so is the truth itself. We also testify for him, and you know our testimony is true. And again, in contrast to Diotrephes, who's corrupt, Demetrius has a high regard for truth. Do we live by the truth of the resurrected Jesus and follow the way he has set before us, or do we lie through our teeth, making up as we go along? More than likely, Demetrius is a trusted representative that the apostle John had sent this letter to give to Gaius. He's the courier. John is anticipating that Gaius is going to receive Demetrius with charity and hospitality, welcoming him in his home, which is the exact opposite of what Diotrephes wants. For Gaius to respond with generosity might cost him some way down the road. To live rightly in righteousness usually has a cost to it, especially from those who have power and want to control everything. In the last three verses, 13 to 15, the apostle is wrapping his letter up, saying he's going to keep the letter short because he'd rather come and see them in person. I may have mentioned this story to you before, but when Carrie and I lived in Revelstoke, our house was on a mountain, but our road was right beside the Trans-Canada Highway. Envision lots of crazy hitchhikers all through the summer. I came home on a Saturday afternoon from work, and it was a hot day. And Carrie tells me how this girl ended up at our door who was hitchhiking and could have had sunstroke, Carrie being a nurse. Carrie had loaded her down with oranges and a couple of 2-liter bottles of cold water. When I heard this, my first response was, "You gave two of my 2-liter recyclable bottles that are worth 20 cents each to some crazy hitchhiker that should have known better than to be out in the hot sun?" Someone claimed that the first time I rolled a car, it was because I was trying to get a pop can. You can tell who the saint is in our family. I remember another time I was at a gas station on a very hot day, and a guy on a motorcycle asked, "Could you use some water?" He gave me 1.5 liter bottle of cold water. At least I got 20 cents back out of that one. Which of these three people would you identify yourself with? Gaius, who generously gives to others, models hospitality and faithfulness. He has been an example of what it's like to be a Christ follower by loving others. If your life exhibits these characteristics, let me encourage you to keep doing the generous things you're already doing. Can you see yourself in Demetrius, who is known for his love, truthfulness, and faithfulness? Have you ever had too many loving and faithful people in your life to come alongside you through all the ups and downs? And then they're completely truthful in both faith and action. Friends like this are worth their weight in gold. And then finally, Diotrephes, who was looking out for himself, promoting his own interests, and was full of pride. I think we need to linger here a bit. It'd be easy to move off Diotrephes a little too quickly, comparing him to one of our neighbors, co-workers, family members. But this isn't us. The Apostle John does not call Diotrephes a false teacher, but rather he is a protectionist who's trying to control his little piece of the world that he inhabits. The focus is on himself and his own kingdom building through his perceived power and influence. Do we have any power or influence over others? Oh, yes, we do. We often fail to see this as parents or with our friends or with our neighbors. Our focus is often on people who've risen to positions over us. We're all influencers. So the question is, what are we doing with this gift? Verse 11a, the text says, "Beloved, do not imitate what is evil, selfishness, wanting our own way, trying to control the outcomes of others, but instead imitate what is good, generosity, hospitality, loving others with dignity in which God created them. What prevents us from living and acting like Gaius and like Demetrius? It's sin. Wanting to be our own God and dictating not only our lives, but those around us. Jesus is asking us to give up control in every area of our lives and to place our very lives into his loving and capable hands. When we spend time in Jesus' presence, he can take these cold, hard hearts and transform them. The second part, 11b of the verse. Whoever does good is from God. Whoever does evil has not seen God. Or as the NLT says it, remember those who do good. They prove they're God's children. And those who do evil, acting in selfishness, do not know God. Our behavior and actions toward others will reveal whether we give God access to our lives, whether Jesus is actually present or absent. The truth, the facts, they don't lie. Let's pray. As David prayed in Psalm 139, we pray, search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. Point out anything in me that offends you, and lead me along a path of everlasting life. We want our lives to reflect your goodness and your glory. And so we invite you to bring the needed changes that our hearts need. We pray this in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.
This next song is, I see it as a prayer, just giving God all of us so that he can do all that he wants in us and then through us in the lives of others.
All I have within me,
announcements, benediction. We'll sing one more song. If you want prayer this morning, there is someone in the back corner that will pray with you. Tuesday men's group, starting a new group this Tuesday at 7. Again, there's an enormous amount of food here. We put the table in the foyer so you have to fall over it before you leave. So make sure you take food. Because if you don't take food, I'm not sure what we're going to do with all the food. Have you ever been kind to someone? Have you ever been generous to somebody? How does that make you feel? You know what's crazy about it? Is no matter how generous you are and no matter how kind you are, you don't run out of that. God pours in us so we can pour in others. As we keep pouring out, he keeps pouring in us. As you go under the sign of the cross, that God wants us to live life to the fullest. And the way that we're going to impact and influence others is by loving them. And so let him fill you so you then can be kind and generous and considerate to those around you. Amen.
Please stand for our last two songs.
Our God has all. follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back, no turning back.
Amen. God bless you as you follow Jesus this week.